We're going to continue our series. For those of you that haven't been with us or might be new, we are currently going through a series created by Dr. Wendell Johnston, and he, syllabus, one, two, not really sure if this is working, why it's not working. Let's check it out. Volume up. Should be working. It's not. I apologize. It's not working. Huh? It is a little bit? It should be working better than a little, though. I mean, it's on like 70. I don't know. All right. Yeah, everything else is up.
I'll check it.
Yeah, it's on 4.1. It should be. Should be there. All right. And so, sorry for that little bit of section there. We are going through this series where the thought is this, is that during Jesus' teachings, while he was sharing, it was recorded in the Gospels, during his teachings, he shared everything that you find written within Paul's epistles, through the other epistles that we're not sure who wrote them, and Peter himself and John himself, that most of that stuff that they wrote was actually what they learned from Jesus to some extent, right? For Paul, that's a little more difficult, but I believe that in Paul's life, he actually got time with Jesus when he went off into the wilderness for a while. And so what you have is you have this guy named Jesus who actually shared the truth that he himself wrote and would share with us as far as all these subjects. So we started off with salvation. What does Jesus say about salvation? We wrote a doctrinal statement based off of one passage of what he said about salvation, or a theological statement about what he said about salvation. And then we looked at sin. What did Jesus say about sin specifically based off of one passage? And we broke that down. And then last week we looked at Jesus on Easter, and we thought that was really good, or I did at least. And then what happens, we're going to continue looking at Jesus because he's actually shared a whole lot about himself. And it's worth digging into. Last week we looked at him and the way that he related to Israel specifically. You know, in that passage in John 8, he mentions Abraham 11 times in that small section. 11 times. There's some significance with that. And we looked at what that meant as far as him being there before Abraham was. And then also the very person that they said that how could you possibly, they actually accused him based off of Abraham, right? First, originally, when they said, how can you not say we are children of God? Aren't we Abraham's descendants? And then later on, he uses Abraham to say, hey, by the way, Abraham actually looked forward to this day before he was I am. Using Abraham to emphasize and tell who he was, that he's the fulfillment of that promise. Which promise? The one that were given to Abraham early on. And in there, he also used the great name of Yahweh, or I am, right there where he responded to him. And let them know that he is the one from the very beginning that Israel has been worshiping. And this led them to clearly understanding what he was saying, which also led them to responding and saying, you know what? You're claiming to be God. We should try to kill you. That was their decision that they came to the conclusion of. So what did Jesus reveal about himself? That he is the one that was promised from the very beginning. He is the one that also is affirmed by Abraham and those that preceded him and followed after him, that they were looking forward to. He was saying he is God himself that provided deliverance from the world, or from slavery into life, into the Holy Land. So therefore, he's the one they should look to in the future as well. We're going to look at another confusing topic or confusing passage that Jesus shared. And if you would, turn to John chapter 6. Let me give you a little bit of background on this guy. There were multitudes that followed Jesus, and Jesus actually fed them on occasion, sometimes miraculously, right? And prior to this conversation, there was a miraculous feeding. Exactly. There was thousands of people show up. Jesus takes 2 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and he increases, multiplies it so that everybody can be filled. Then he gets in a boat and he goes across across the lake. Now, or Sea of Galilee. You'll know it's a lake if you actually go and look at it. But he goes across this Sea of Galilee, right? And he lands at this other area. And the people run around to get to where he is. And so it's this situation, this moment that Jesus meets them and he sees them there as well. In fact, when he crossed over. I guess it's not a small thing that when he crossed over, he sent the disciples ahead of him, and then he decided to walk on water, because why not? And so he walks on water across, you know, and Peter sees him, and, you know, the other guys see him too, but Peter's the only one that gets out, and he walks on water, which is kind of cool. He put that on his baseball card when he passes out for the disciples, right? He's one of the ones that walked on water. But he also started to sink, but when he looked at Jesus, Jesus reached down and saved him also from the water, which is really kind of cool. There's some nuances there as well. But we are talking about the section where he claims to be the bread of life. And his application point for it is fairly strange. You should eat of Jesus, is what he says, which led a lot of people to say, what? So let's read this passage together, and then I'm going to ask you to respond to it. While you're reading, listen to these questions. We know why the multitudes were there, but Jesus is going to address it. We know what they saw him do. What was the claim Jesus made as he taught them in the synagogue in Capernaum? What specific concepts come to mind when Jesus declares he's the bread of life? Think about that. What is the importance of bread in daily life? Discuss with students how this, don't discuss with students, the notes, how this metaphor helps us to understand something about the deity of Jesus. All right. Then we're going to look at how they responded. How did they respond to his teaching? All right. Did some of the disciples of Jesus understand the significance of his teaching? It's a great question. We'll look at that. And what do we conclude about the person of Jesus based off of what he says just in these passages? Y'all ready? Verse 25, chapter 6 of John. I hope you're there. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For this bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread then. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do the will or my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, believes in him, shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him and said to him, and he said to them, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father has learned from him, comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is the This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is the real food, and my blood is the real drink. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, remains in me, I in them, just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Okay. Normally at this time, I give you some time to read back over it. Unfortunately, we're short on time because we brought in a guy from Europe who doesn't understand what 7 minutes means. And so, I'm going to love working with Dave, by the way. All right. Jesus on Jesus. He's teaching about himself. He clearly says some things about himself. What are some observations, maybe even slight interpretations that you found within those passages? And give me the verse number that you get that tip, that statement from. Who does Jesus claim to be?
From the Father.
Okay, he's from the Father. Okay. Do you have verse number for that or no?
There's a lot of them.
Okay, there's a lot of them. We'll just say a lot of them. All right, let's not do verse number this time. Just make sure you get it out of Scripture and don't make something.
But he's the Son of Man in verse 53.
Man. All right. Deidre?
Bread of life in verse
35. Pretty sure he refers to himself as bread almost 20 times.
Mm-hmm. He's the true bread out of heaven.
Yeah,
that's
in
verses
32
and 33.
I'm just
going to bread. Gives life to the world.
Okay. Anyone else?
Approved by God.
Ooh. What else? Yes, he does say that. He says that a few times. One of the reasons this passage is so long is he repeats himself multiple times.
Yeah. You have came down from heaven?
Well, true bread out of heaven.
Yep.
But absolutely. It definitely says his residence was in heaven once.
Yeah.
All right.
Jesus is the one that's seen the Father.
Yeah. Side note. One of the most interesting things you can do when you read through the Gospels is see how many times he claims to know the Father. Like his proximity, his knowledge, and his intimacy with the Father is one of the things he told people over and over and over again when he talked about, I don't do anything myself, but my Father gives me commands, and I got them directly from him, and I do those things. And so his proximity to the Father is a big deal in his teachings. That's not a small one. Yes, sir, Chris.
Next to number one, but he's sent by the Father?
Yes.
Could be different for me from the Father, possibly.
I'm going to do a slash there. Since you connected it, I'll connect it. Who else?
He's the one to whom people are given by God. So God literally gives him people. And that's in verses 39 and 40.
Yeah, I know exactly what you're referencing. All the Father's given me, that one. Yeah. Father gives him people. So he's a good steward of his gift. Yeah. What else?
His flesh
flesh and blood. What else? Let's do two more, maybe. There's one specifically I really want to, I'll throw it in there if y'all don't. What's the work the Father requires? Believe. Believe in who? Believe in Jesus. Okay, so it's... So when you talk about taking his flesh, taking his blood, like what's the difference between that and belief? Like, is there a difference or is it the same thing? That's one of the things that church history has struggled with for a long time. It created divides within the church. It created this weird view of Christianity initially within the Roman kingdom, where they thought that Christians early on were cannibals because they claimed to drink Jesus's blood and eat his body. And so, when you have that kind of literature, that kind of wording, it gives you a little bit of a reputation, right? And so for people that didn't quite understand, but when they got simply to it, they said, well, what is the work that the Father requires? He's like, you want to know what deeds you need to do? Believe in the one he sent. And so believing in one he sent sometimes is responding to ritual practices, or you can do it ritually some sort of way. And so that's actually where the Lord's Supper came from, or that time. But it came from. That's one of the small areas it came from. It connected back clearly to the Passover meal and connects forward to what he's doing for us. But forward from this time, what he does on the cross. All right, now I'm going to change this up just a little bit. In the past, I've kind of done a little bit of go through it, that sort of thing. I want you to help me out a little bit here. How about some small interpretation? So we said he's from the Father and sent. Son of man, bread of life, true bread out of heaven, gives life to the world, approved by God. He will resurrect others. He's the residence, was in heaven, meaning that he's there now, but he was in heaven. He had intimacy with the Father, so Jesus saw the Father. Father gives him people, meaning he came for a purpose, right? But it's kind of interesting, but they're the ones supposed to take him, right? He won't lose anyone the Father's given him. You're supposed to drink or take his flesh and blood and then believe in Jesus both. All right. Do you see any other maybe passages in Scripture that could have happened before, or I'll even take after, you know, after this time period, that this kind of alludes to, or you say, wait a second, so that might actually, let's do a little bit of connecting the dots. Let's shrink the Bible down just a little bit, and let's say, actually, that might go back to this, or that might emphasize this. Does anybody want to give that a shot?
Well, in the Old Testament law, There were the priests who actually killed the sacrifice, and then there were the priests or the people who partook in the sacrifice. They were two different parties, and partaking in the sacrifice was part of the cleansing.
Was part of the cleansing, or just part of the?
It was part of taking in that claim.
Okay. And you're connecting this down to eating flesh and blood.
And there's a difference between necessarily being the one to kill the sacrifice.
Right, right. And partake in the sacrifice. Interesting. I'm going to say accept sacrifice.
Moses, he saw a glimpse of a reflection of the Lord. He glowed. It was said that Moses was close to God, Father.
Okay.
Jesus intimately knows him.
Okay. I think there's a few different Moses connections, right, in this section. Obviously, the story that they're going back to and the evidence that they bring up, they're like, well, in the wilderness, Moses got bread, manna from heaven. What are you going to do for us? Fun thing. What did Jesus just claim that they would do, by the way? Or why they were there? Tell me. Do y'all remember? You're not here because you saw miracles. You're here because what? You got some food. All right. So when Jesus presses in, he says, well, that's what you're doing. And he's like, they're like, Oh, yeah, you got some good teaching. By the way, what sort of sign are you going to do? You going to, you know, and Moses gave him food. Are you going to give us food? And he's like, you want some food? I'll tell you what you can do. You can eat my body. You can eat my flesh, and then you can drink my blood. How's that sound to you? They're like, oh, that sounds terrible. Like, the flow of this is just really kind of funny. When you look at it, he is always looking at their appetite. Their appetite is driving them, not their heart, not even the logical mind, their ears or anything like that. It's their appetite that's driving them. And so he speaks to that, and he calls them out on behalf of it, which is really funny. And he offers them something better than what they were even asking for. What were they asking for? Just a meal, maybe a little snacky snack, something like that, right? And what he gives them, he says, listen, if you eat of this bread, will you ever hunger again? No. Will it ever be a temptation again? No. If you eat of this bread, guess what? You'll be completely satisfied so that your stomach won't lead you astray anymore, and you won't miss maybe the teaching that's going on. Like, it's such a fun story when you break it down. You just kind of look at just the nuance of human nature interacting with a God, and God's just toying with them a little bit. But he's also carefully taking them through the passage, because there are people that believe after this. Yeah.
It's just like the woman at the well with the water.
There's the one. I was wondering who was going to bring that one up. The woman at the well with the water. I'm going to use the bread and life.
Real water on her mind, and that wasn't what he had.
Yes. Yes. Another neat thing, he's talking mainly to Jewish people right here. We're not really sure who is in this crowd. It's a huge crowd. The Samaritan woman has none of this. She doesn't even know. She's at Mount Gerizim. That's where we worship. Y'all worship down there. Where should we worship? She brings up all that stuff. You see, she's so disconnected. But where water was the one that she was around, he brought up bread because that's what they were wanting, you know, and he uses the exact same part. And in fact, when he offers her water, that would be a wellspring of life that lasts forever, she says, where is this? I want this, you know. And then when he offers the bread of life here, that will give them, they're like, where is this? I want this. They actually have the same response. Everybody desires this, but when they hear what is necessary, some turn away and some accept. Even though it's almost too good for to be true. What do you do? Believe. Yeah. Tom, what you got?
I'm going to connect this back to the Beatitudes.
I've never been more excited about a response when Tom Greenlee says, I'm going to...
But it's the idea of the Father giving him people. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will be filled.
Mm-hmm.
I saw this correlation that Jesus was making to the people, that you're here for your physical hunger, but God gives me people through giving them spiritual hunger. And so I will feed them so to satisfy that spiritual hunger that they have.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this sense that, like, you know, just like you're hungry for the physical bread I gave you, there are people who will be hungry for the spiritual bread that I have to give, and the Father is drawing them to me, and I'm offering.
Hmm. Yeah. I don't know how to connect that, I'll be honest. But
so that sense of the lack, the hunger, the
okay.
Purpose, it's like I need something. And that's that spiritual need that is a hunger, a desperation that is
absolutely
not met by anything else. So then when Jesus comes, it's like, yes. And so then we accept that sacrifice and it fills that hunger that we have inside of us.
Absolutely. I'm trying not to rabbit trail because I like chasing stuff like this a lot. But I will say this, the evidence just, it almost goes back to what Lucas was talking about earlier. In the sanctuary, right? The evidence that man has to sustain life and work hard to sustain life proves that there is, that this is not what, there's a longing for something more, right? Even in babies, when they come out, I remember my first baby, Ellie, Elizabeth Pearl Goldsmith, and when she was born, man, I can't even explain it to you. I felt something different than I felt even with my other three children. And it was just new life. It was just new. It was all this. And she came out, and she had this round red face, and her head was shaped different than I expected it to be shaped. So they put a cap on it real quick, and they do that so that the parents won't be so scared, because it goes back to normal, but it comes out weird. And so, but the only expression that my daughter was making, the only one, was this. She came out hungry. All four of my children came out hungry. They came out hungry. Like, it's not even a it's something that's ingrained in us, that we need nourishment. We need something else. She knew she couldn't provide it for herself. She knew she needed it from something else. And that's spiritually what people go through. They know they need something else. This isn't quite right. Something about this just isn't quite right. It can be good. We can be content. We can enjoy it. We can have moments where we're full and we've eaten too much. You know, we have those moments, but we'll be hungry again, right? And one of the big sins, right, what you do is that you can fill yourself up so much so that you're never discontent. And so therefore, it blocks out the need for other things. And you never seek God. Like, it's just one of those weird things. Like, God asks us to fast. I could go down some of these weird things. But while we're talking about bread and we're talking about spiritual filling, those sort of things, one of the more interesting things that happens in Scripture is that when Jesus creates his, or Jesus, he does, he's called Jesus later, the Son, all right, God himself creates Israel to be a declaration to the world, be a priest to the nations for other people. He gives them certain rituals to gather around for the purpose of gathering around. And what is at the center of those are typically meals. They're typically meals. They're typically eating together for the sake to come together and enjoy what God's created, to take a break from that and then come back and do it. The Passover meal specifically is one of those neat ones, right? The Passover meal actually starts with a time of cleaning. And what are you supposed to clean out of your house? All of the leaven, the yeast, right? What raises? Why? Because leaven reflects what? Sin, right? And so you had to clean it. In fact, they even in Jewish families, what they would do is they would hide this leaven, or they'd hide a piece of bread around while they're cleaning it. And they got all the nooks, the crannies, they got around the doors, they got everywhere that leaven could have fallen off and it could have gotten somewhere. And so they clean their house because it has to be completely clean of all leaven, or completely cleansed of all sin. And then a bread is made without leaven. And that bread that's made without leaven is the one that you take when you also take the lamb and you also go through that. And that's the one that you eat. When Jesus broke it, he broke that bread, that sinless bread. He broke it. The bread that should have never been broken was what was broken so that people could escape and experience freedom and experience the Holy Land as well. They would partake in that. So when Jesus says, I'm the bread of heaven, he is alluding back, I believe, to that Passover meal, that bread. And then they want to bring up what came from God. So there is a bread that came down, that manna, that what is that? I'm not really sure. It spoils quick, so make sure you take it while it's there. But there's plenty. There's going to be some tomorrow. So there's a faith that you would have even in that. Just the expectation that God would provide. And guess what? What's weird about that stuff is every 6 days, the expiration date doubles in existence, right? It's the same stuff, but miraculously, for some reason, on Saturday, you can eat the stuff that fell on Friday, right? Even though you can't the other days because it smells horrible. You got to get rid of it. You got to wipe it out and stuff. And so when you look and just chase bread throughout Scripture. Mark 7, you have this weird passage where the Syrophoenician woman comes up to him and asks for healing and those sort of things. And Jesus' response is, what? I came for the Jews, not for the Gentiles, or that sort of thing. And she's like, well, even dogs eat the scraps, the crumbs that fall from the table, referring to the bread, that sort of thing. There's a nourishment. There's something there that spiritually people connected to and they got. So when Jesus is talking out here and they are coming because they want that Whataburger meal or whatever it is on the other side of the lake in Capernaum, which is actually Jesus' hometown area, right? Not really his hometown, but that's where he set up his headquarters for his ministry. And when they come there and they're speaking to him, Jesus brings it back up. They're intrigued. They connecting the bread to spiritual was never a hard jump. This isn't, for the listeners, this is not a hard, illogical jump. This made a lot of sense. It was built into their customs. It was built into their feast. It was built into their rituals. It was built into even some of their words that they had in Scripture. So when Jesus brings it up, it alludes to all that to some extent. Because all of Scripture, I do believe, comes back to Jesus. Either, especially in its story, I don't believe every single verse you're supposed to find where Jesus is in that. But if you put it together in a story that was written by the author, the Holy Spirit, guiding them through, yeah, he'll come back to Jesus. It will. And he's the fulfillment of that. And so he comes here and he says, yeah, I'm the true bread of heaven. And he does add some emphasis on it. Now, in there, he clearly said, you need to believe in him. That's what God desires of you. But he also says, don't reject him. Did y'all catch that? Don't reject him. You not only have to accept, but don't reject. You take. You take willingly, that sort of thing. Yeah. When he says flesh and blood, there's some sacrificial, there are some sacrificial nuances to that. But also when he says flesh and blood, everyone knows based off of Old Testament literature, especially in the law, flesh and blood is what? Life. It's an idiom for life. It's an idiom for life. And so what Jesus is saying, you have to eat of my flesh and blood? The only way you could do that is if he did what? He died. That's the only way. That's the only way. So there's even allusions to his death right here was the key to have an eternal life. It's absolutely amazing. No surprise Jesus was born in a town called Bethlehem, right? Do y'all know what the Hebrew Bethlehem means?
City of bread.
Huh? City of bread or house of bread. Yeah. Bet often is tent or house or casa or dwelling, something like that. And so lehem obviously is bread. So you got this house of bread that Jesus was born into. It's a clear sign. He is the bread of heaven, right? Was he sent by Joseph? No, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and was sent by the Father, right? And Jesus was born sinless, just like the spread in the Old Testament, right? It's not the bread the ancestors ate was an emphasis on what Jesus said too. It's a pretty key statement. It's not the bread the ancestors ate, the people of Israel, right? This is the bread that the Father sent that will not spoil. There's a big emphasis on that. It's not just to get them through the day, it's to get them to eternal life. Very different than what's in the wilderness. So you can draw all these conclusions, you can look at all these observations, and you come to what Jesus says is fairly profound, incredible statement about himself. But you can't read through it and skip over the fact that he says, the Father's will is for you to believe in me. Number two, you have to accept and take what Jesus gives, which is his life. Those are the two clearest and biggest observations that come through this, right? But just like Dave Martin was sharing earlier, why hadn't anybody shared that with him? My guess is this, because this is actually my story. I bet Dave heard it before that day. He just didn't listen to it until that day. Because in here it also says someone lets them know, right? Someone reveals it to them. What's being shared, where they can accept it. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. The entire Trinity is here showing the actions that lead to salvation or eternal life. Sent by the Father, revealed by the Holy Spirit, belief in Jesus Christ, right? Like that is very clear that there's a role for the entire Godhead within our salvation, your individual, your perfect salvation. And it's complete. Because it also says, all that the Father has given him, he will not lose. So all those people that receive eternal life through belief will not lose eternal life. I think this is a fairly strong evidence that you cannot lose your salvation. I personally grew up in a denomination that was one of their things. You can lose your salvation. And in fact, when I was talking to my dad and I was talking about reading the Bible, we were coming to scripture and we were looking at these things, I wanted to believe like my dad. I wanted to reconciled back to the church in my own personal. I hadn't done anything wrong, but in my mind, I kind of walked and started reading the Bible and going to other churches and hearing other pastors. And I wanted to come back. I didn't want to believe that my dad was maybe sharing something that was anti-biblical, because that early, or that, or not anti-biblical, but maybe something that I can't find in Scripture. That early in my walk, that would have that really shook me. Like, I didn't have the spiritual maturity. I didn't have the solid faith that I could probably go to a church that might. I wouldn't be able to observe or see where maybe their preaching, their teaching didn't line up quite with Scripture. I was just young in my faith, right? And so I was talking to my dad, and I wanted to go back to that church. And he told, I kept asking him, okay, help me with this one. So and I gave him five scriptures that I thought helped me understand that someone would not lose their salvation. It was fairly clear, and this is one of them. I said, can you give me scriptures that you think give evidence to someone losing their salvation? And he gave me an analogy. I said, that's great. Which passage did you get that from? He didn't have one. In my young life, that was enough for me to realize I needed to go to a church that teaches Scripture. To some extent, I think that's what Jesus is sharing right here. You need to go somewhere where you hear the truth. Because one thing we didn't bring up is three times in that section, he says, very truly, I tell you. It's founded on truth. So, if I were to write a statement based off of your observations, what we've clearly discussed right here, I would say Jesus Christ was sent by the Father as the bread of life for all man, that whoever believes in him by accepting his death on the cross will have eternal life. And those people were maybe moved by the Spirit to see it or whatever, and they will not lose their salvation. It would say something like that. Obviously, I wordsmithed it a little bit, but I think in this section, you can come up with that statement, and that is a very solid belief for someone, a theological belief for someone that's following Christ. Any questions?